Shall we begin by reading the 34th Psalm? Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And then to the portion which we have reached, which is the next of the Songs of Degrees, Psalm 128. And whilst we examine just the opening four verses this evening, I shall read the whole of this short psalm. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thy house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. And may the Lord bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture, and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. Now, last time we considered the latter portion of Psalm 127, which forms a part of these Songs of Degrees and has this ascription or attribution at the front of it being dedicated for Solomon. a Song of Degrees for Solomon, and we are familiar with the relationship between David, who was very probably the inspired author of this psalm, and his son, Solomon. And that is significant because from verse 3 onwards, families are the specific subject which we consider. Of all those labours which we may engage ourselves upon whilst making our pilgrimage through this life and this earthly scene, the forming and raising up of families is considered a particularly worthwhile one. And we considered some of the reasons for that, not least that it is God's design for humanity, it is his universal commandment, but also for the fact that amongst all that which we might call our own or say in some way belongs to us in this life, our children, our family, our descendants are unique in that we have the prospect of sharing heaven with them, subject to the intervening grace of God and his sovereign salvation. However, in the matter of physical families, it is important to remember that it is the Lord who builds the house, who grants us ability and means and success in this vital labor, and who is able to prosper us in our families. And we considered how David's family life, as it is recorded for us in the historical books of the Old Testament, was so full of trials and tribulations of many kinds because he sought to build that house according to his own wisdom and his own notions and ideas so many times. And many were the sorrows consequent upon his polygamy and adultery and failure to discipline his children and showing favoritism to those who were not of the Lord's choosing. He proved very much that it is God that must build the house, that it is God who must be sought in all matters pertaining to our earthly families. We note also that children, when they are given, are a gift of the Lord. They are not a biological imperative. They are not simply the result of processes which science has elucidated. They continue and have ever been the gift of God. Life is imparted by him alone. And that children, when brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, should be rewarding. It should be a rewarding experience to the parent. We examined too the metaphor of the archer and his arrows and considered how appropriate it is and how fitting to that of a family, particularly when it is run on godly and biblical lines. And then we concluded by further expanding our thoughts to that of the spiritual family, for even to those who are solitary, we read in another psalm that God setteth them in families, namely in the family of the church. And here too, this truth may be equally applied, that it is God who built, that the nurture and admonition of the Lord is so essential, and that when these things are in place, we will not know shame or ashamedness of face, but will know great victory and triumph, even to the possessing of the gates of our enemies. Which brings us to Psalm 128. And it begins with a word with which I have no doubt we are very familiar. It is a very frequently occurring word in the scriptures. It is this word, blessed. Blessed. And the underlying Hebrew is variously translated in our Bibles as either blessed or indeed happy. And you will notice that the word happy occurs in the immediate vicinity of it, and in the majority of cases it is the same underlying Hebrew word. The word blessed is synonymous with that of happiness. But not just a giddy and sentimental happiness brought about by external conditions, of course. This blessedness, this joy of heart, is that which comes spiritually and is imparted by God. We read of this blessedness in many places in the scripture, and it is not always associated with that which we would immediately think. For example, you are no doubt familiar with the Beatitudes, which are found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And each of these statements of our Lord begins with this same word, blessed. Indeed, in our previous hymn, we sang a setting of the first of these. Blessed are the pure in heart. Matthew chapter 5 reads as follows. Sorry, it is not the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, were we to ask a man or woman of the world what they believed would produce happiness or make them happy, we may rest assured that none of the things listed here in Matthew's Gospel would be in their catalogue of happiness-inducing factors. They would perhaps say money or fame or success. They would not, we conclude, suggest that they would be happy if they could be more poor in spirit, that they would be happy if they mourned, that they would be happy if they were meek, that they would be happy if they hungered and thirsted. And here we see the great difference between that which the world considers to be good and great, that which the world considers to be a state of happiness, and that which the scripture recognizes to be a condition of happiness or blessedness. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the sad, says the scriptures. It is not logical, it is not reasonable, humanly speaking. It does not seem to make sense. And yet when we look into it spiritually, we see the reason. For those who are poor in spirit now, on account of their faith and their belief in God and their understanding of God and their personal state, inducing this poverty of spirit, they are the ones who in the ultimate will occupy the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, they are members of the kingdom of heaven now, but they shall realize it more fully hereafter. Those who mourn, those who grieve, whether because of sin or the effects of sin in themselves, in others, in the world at large, having come to a realization of what sin is, but having also perceived a sin's remedy, those who mourn on these accounts will be comforted, for they will ultimately see the overthrow of sin and those things which cause sadness. Blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. For whilst the experience of being in want or need is unpleasant, to have this desire after that which is good is an entirely positive thing and will be granted and fulfilled and satiated by God. And so we see that when we are talking about spiritual happiness, the blessedness which God imparts, it does not arise from that which our human sense would suggest or which human reason would imagine, but it is often to be found in the most unlikely places and from the most unlikely of sources. And the same might be said to be true of Psalm 128, verse 1, when we are told, "Blessed is everyone that feareth." Blessed are the fearful. And again, much like the Beatitudes, this seems to run against the grain of human thought or reason. Why should those who are fearful be considered happy or blessed or advantaged or benefited? Surely fearfulness is a negative thing, a thing to be avoided. But the full sentence is, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord." Now, there are those who would make the fear of the Lord to be an entirely different thing from fear generally. And whilst they have a point, it is only up to a point, because neither the English language nor indeed the Hebrew makes a distinction between these different kinds of fears. It is right that we should fear the Lord, that within ourselves, viewed humanly as sinful mortals, we should have a fear of God and who he is and what he is and what he is capable of doing. If we have such an attitude toward him, if this fear of God is inculcated in our hearts, then we have reason to be happy. We are blessed indeed. Because to fear the Lord presupposes certain other vital things. It proves that we believe in the Lord, that we believe that there is a God to fear. And further still, it proves that we have come to know something of God and learn something about him and his person and his attributes and his divine qualities, which inspires our hearts to reverence and to awe. You remember what the Hebrew epistle says, where we are reminded that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, the one who fears God, the individual who has learned this response to the news of God, evidently believes that he is. And if we have come this far in our lives and in our understanding, then we are already on the road to blessedness. But it is not enough, of course, simply to believe in God's existence, but rather to learn something of his being and character, particularly as it has relation to ourselves. In Revelation chapter 15, we are given a glimpse of the hosts of heaven and what they have to say and sing as they behold God in fullness. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Verse 3 of chapter 15 tells us, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Here is a great congregation of persons who behold God as he is, who occupy the heavenly courts, who dwell with him, and have that joy of standing in his light and radiance. And they, beholding God, say, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee?" having realized who he is and seen fully what he is like, it is to them the most logical and sensible thing that he should be feared. And my friends, this is the conclusion of the glorified saints and angelic hosts above. But what a blessing if, while still here upon earth, we have begun to learn this same truth and to sing this same refrain, and to have learned sufficient about God that we have for him a reverence and an awe and a filial fear. My friends, if we have the fear of God, then we are on the route to pleasing him. If we have this fear of God, then we are already halfway to heaven. And that is a blessed state indeed. Blessed is he that feareth the Lord. We read something of the fear of the Lord in Psalm 34, our first reading, and of what it involves and for what it is like. Yes, it does have a degree of difference from anxiety and craven fear. For in the fourth verse of that psalm, we are told, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And we can imagine what the word fears means in that context. But then, in verse 9, we are told, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. And then in verse 11, Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So having made that statement in verse 11, we might well conclude that the following verses accomplish that end, and that what the psalmist goes on to say pertains to learning the fear of the Lord. Well, here it is. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And I suggest to you that these verses are the psalmist teaching us the fear of the Lord, because he tells us something about God here. He tells us that he is the Lord, and that word in itself is awe-inspiring enough. The great I am. The eternal, immutable God who was and is and shall be. And having described him by such a name and title as this, he goes on to remind us that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. That is to say that God is conscious of all that goes on upon earth, of all that pertains to us, the righteous. He sees everything. He hears everything. And not only the righteous, but equally those that do evil. His face, his eyes, his ears, and we know this is humanistic language applied to God, who is spirit, is also aware of them that do evil. The name and title Lord tells us something of the omnipotence of God. This description in verses 15 and 16 tells us something of the omniscience of God, that he knows all things. And here too we are told that he will judge wickedness. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. This omnipotent God, who sees and hears all things, will judge all sin. And my friends, these are challenging doctrines concerning God. These should inspire awe and fear in our hearts. And they should further have this practical consequence, that it inspires us to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile, to depart from evil, to do good, to seek peace and pursue it. This is it, you see, the process of learning the fear of the Lord. We learn about God, and that inspires us with awe and fear and wonder, and that has the practical consequence of directing us to do good and keeping us from evil. We hear, don't we, of many fears and phobias, clinically diagnosable phobias, which people suffer from. But you know, in many cases, these phobias, which are a problem for people and which make their lives difficult, are just an exaggeration or an amplification of fears which are common to all of us. For example, there are those that are perhaps morbidly feared of heights to the point where they can't even ascend a few steps. And yet I believe to a greater extent the vast majority of people are somewhat fearful of heights of a much higher degree or a much greater extent. And it is easy to see why a certain fear of heights might be beneficial to us as human beings. Because we are frail and fragile mortal creatures, and if we were to fall from a height, it would injure us greatly or even result in death. So it is beneficial to have a certain degree of fear of heights. And similarly, we might say that a measure of fear of darkness might be advantageous, because of course we are so dependent upon our eyes and upon sight in order to preserve ourselves from hazards or danger. And we are aware as human beings that when we are in the darkness, then our security is impaired, or our balance is impaired, or our safety is somewhat impaired. So a degree of fear of darkness might be of some profit and advantage. My friends, the fear of the Lord is essential in a similar way, because it tends toward our greater safety. A child can be told many times not to get near to the fire or not to touch something that is hot, and they perhaps don't understand why and think that the parent is simply keeping them away from something good. And then, of course, they overstep the mark, they touch the fire, they scald themselves or suffer a burn, and that instills a degree of fear. But we do not concern ourselves that they are a little afraid of it now, because that fear is healthy for them. It will keep them from danger in the future. It will be very effective in preventing them from doing it again. It is right that we should have a healthy fear of the Lord, because if we know something of him, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice and judgment, then that will aid us in cleaving to that which is good and eschewing that which is evil. It is of great spiritual benefit to us, in keeping us, as we might say, upon the straight and narrow, in keeping us in the right way, in preventing us from straying into danger either to the right hand or to the left. And that is the sense with which the psalmist concludes this first verse. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Because if we have this healthy understanding of God, if we have this, if we are in awe of him, if we have this reverential and filial fear, then it will help to keep us in the way. It will deter us from turning either to the left hand or to the right, where might lie danger and error and folly and sin. It will keep us walking in his ways. Let me bring to you some verses from the book of Samuel. And this is 1 Samuel chapter 12. And in verse 14, we read this. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. If ye will fear the Lord, then shall ye continue following the Lord. It is this same principle, that the fear of God keeps us in the way of God. Now we know that this was the word of the Lord brought by Samuel at the very commencement of the kingdom of Israel. Words spoken in the lifetime and doubtless in the hearing of David's predecessor upon the throne, namely Saul. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall ye continue following the Lord your God. And then going forward in time and in our Bibles into Psalms, and Psalm 25, we have this. Psalm 25 and verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Here is David demonstrating that he had learned that same truth previously taught to Saul and to his forebears. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. My friends, these songs of degrees are the songs of pilgrims. They are the psalms of wayfarers making that journey toward Zion. And the fear of the Lord is essential to pilgrims. The fear of the Lord will keep us walking in his ways. The fear of the Lord will cause us to continue following him. It is those who fear the Lord that the Lord will teach the way. It is such a necessary grace and virtue for those who are making this ascent, who are making by degrees their passage through this world to the next. And you know, the scriptures are full of promises to those who fear the Lord. Let me just bring to you a few more from the scriptures. Again in the Psalm, Psalm 31 verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. This is the goodness, examples of the goodness of God toward them that fear him. Nor let us imagine that this is a truth restricted only to the Old Testament of the Scriptures, because coming into the New Testament, we hear the same thing reiterated. And it's interesting, we considered the Magnificat, did we not, only on Lord's Day evening, but a few verses on from that which we considered. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Those are the words of Luke chapter 1, verse 50. God's goodness to them that fear him. God's preserving grace to them that fear him. God's mercy to them that fear him. And just one further reference in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. And here is Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius. Perhaps the first sermon ever preached to an outright Gentile. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." In any language, in any nation, in any tribe, in any tongue, to any person, whether past or present, in any part of the globe, the fear of God is the thing universally acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. To return then to our song in Psalm 128, "Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." Here are further promises in the second verse to those who fear the Lord, to those who walk in his ways. "Thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands." Well, we might say, yes, the promise, the blessing there is immediately apparent. It's the eating. My friends, that's not the only promise. The first promise is that this individual shall be able to labour. That in itself is a blessing. Those that fear the Lord, those that walk in his ways, shall be blessed in that they are enabled to labour, to work for him while they make their earthly pilgrimage. They will be enabled, doubtless, to sow, doubtless to go forth, doubtless to bear precious seed, to reiterate the words of an earlier psalm. They have this promised blessing that they will be able to labour and serve God. And not to labour in vain, not to work to no effect, not to lose their labours, but to eat the labour of their hands. To see a providential and beneficial outcome. To know at length the result and consequence of that which they have laboured to do. Doubtless to come again. Doubtless to reap. Doubtless to bring sheaves with them rejoicing. Here we find in this second verse echoes of Psalm 126, Psalm 127. "Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, for they shall eat the labour of their hands." "Happy shalt thou be," it's a reiteration of this word, "blessed, and it shall be well with thee." And what is true for the individual is true equally for the family where the fear of God is practiced, where the fear of God is taught, where the fear of God is known and felt by each member. Because here in the third verse is a reiteration of the language of Psalm 127 again. "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around thy table." This promise is to those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. This third verse cannot be separated from the first. It is part of the same sentiment, part of the same statement. That those who not only learn the fear of the Lord themselves, but have the blessing of seeing it practiced by the members of their family, by their spouse, by their children, will know these particular blessings and see these promises fulfilled. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Now, my friends, it's some time since we made that series on the references to various trees which are made in the scriptures. But it is quite easy for us to identify both the vine and the olive plant here as being fruit-bearing. Whether in producing, in the case of the vine, clusters of grapes, or in the case of the olive tree, bringing forth olives, which we know were so important in that economy and that Middle Eastern culture. The psalmist is here talking about fruitfulness on the part of members of his family. But my friends, this is not simply a biological fruitfulness. That is not it at all, because this fruitfulness is spoken of on the part of both wife and children alike. My friends, this is spiritual fruitfulness. I surely don't need to remind you how many times the analogy of the vine bringing forth fruit and indeed the olive plant bringing forth fruit are used as illustrations of the Christian bringing forth that which is right in the sight of God. Demonstrating and exhibiting and manifesting Christian virtues and graces which are commanded to us. I just remind you briefly of perhaps the most well-known passage speaking of the vine, which of course is in John's Gospel and chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. Abide in me, says Christ, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. My friends, let us not mistakenly read this third verse of Psalm 128 as merely being a promise of fertility and large families. That is not its sense at all. This is speaking of the spiritual fruitfulness that is the portion of those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways. The husband who fears the Lord can look forward to spiritual fruitfulness. The wife that fears the Lord may enjoy spiritual fruitfulness. The young person who fears the Lord and walks in his ways can look forward to spiritual fruitfulness. Because these things follow one another as night follows day. The fear of the Lord resulting in a walking in his ways and ultimately producing much spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. There is a beautiful symmetry to these first four verses. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Verse 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The second and third verses stand, as it were, between this reiterated statement and promise. And there, indeed, in the midst, just at the end of the second verse, is that term blessedness or happiness once again. It is blessedness at the start, it is blessedness in the middle, it is blessedness at the end. And my friends, these are the promises to those who learn the fear of the Lord. Oh, that we might be taught the same lessons ourselves as we seek it for God's glory. Amen. Our concluding hymn is, of course, number 93, which is a setting of that Psalm 34 that we read previously, and concludes, "Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you his service your delight, your wants shall be his care." The hymn 93.
With me. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.